Alrighty. Well, Shabbat Shalom again to everybody here. And Shabbat Shalom to anybody who may see this video later. We are here May 17th, 2008 in North Carolina. And it's a blessing to see a lot of old friends and see some new friends that we're making. I wasn't exactly sure. I prayed a lot. I always pray before I go somewhere what I'm going to speak about. When I was in Uganda, David can tell you that every time I went up to speak, as soon as I got up there, the Holy Spirit inspired me to speak on something different, so I threw my notes away and started on a whole new subject. But I really felt inspired this week to talk about a subject called Babylon and the Beast of Daniel. Because we're living in such a dangerous time right now, and so many things are coming to fruition. And as we came back to America, I really see they're not really telling you a lot of things that's going on. And I'm overseas, I'm watching these things that are happening, and world famine is coming, and the bees have disappeared, and how much is going on here, and all the wheat in last year in Australia, more than half the wheat crop was completely gone, and what do I come here? And all I hear is Obama and Clinton and Obama and Clinton and Obama. it's just every day on the news, and that's all you hear. And then afterwards, and what? Yeah, Hillary. That's all you hear. You know, it's going on and off. And then after they're done, then they'll talk about it. And then they'll talk about it more. And then they'll talk about it more about it. And they're really not. So we need to discuss it because, if you've heard my tapes, and I don't claim to be a prophet or, a seer or anything like that, but we have studied out. There's a man from Canada who has studied the calendar for 22 years. And he's put the Jubilee date at 2014-2015. And we've been saying this for a couple of years. It really seems to fall into line. And if that's the case, that means that we have entered now, from this Passover, the last 7 years before the Jubilee. Now, I was telling people about a year ago. I was saying, I don't know, and only Yahweh knows for sure. I said, but if we are going into the last 7 years, this is what you should look for. And in my tapes, you've probably heard me say it. There'll be a rise in natural disasters. You're going to have major economic problems that are coming. You're going to have food shortages. Well, things that I thought wouldn't happen till next year are already happening now. So are we in the last seven? Have we started? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. It's certainly scary to see it on the ground, to see that these things are happening. So it's something that we definitely need to look at. I think within 18 months to 2 years, we will definitely know for sure, because there's other things in prophecy that will start to happen. But if we are going into the last seven, there's a lot of big things that are going to happen now, that are going to start happening this year and into next year, that we're already starting to see. World War III, world famine and pestilence. And a lot of it has to deal with the book of Daniel. And that's why I say today we're going to talk about Babylon, who I believe is America. We're going to talk about that. And the Beast of Daniel, which lays out a lot of these things that we're starting to see. If we go to Daniel 12, we'll start in Daniel 12. The first thing is, no matter probably what church or what organization you've come out of before or what kind of prophecy teacher you've talked to, most people will tell you that Daniel, the Beast of Daniel, is talking about an empire that was in the days between the Babylonian Empire and the days of the Roman Empire. And I'm going to tell you, maybe in type, the Beast of Daniel, the four parts of it were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But I believe the only reason that was then was to show us what's happening in the end time. And I could prove it to you right in the beginning here. I'm going to show you all the scriptures say that Daniel is for the end time. Let's start in Daniel 12 and verse 4. He says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." You know, why is he sealing the book to the time of the end? Because the players don't exist. You know, we couldn't have known 1,000 years ago that America was Babylon. You couldn't have known it 200 years ago. Because it didn't exist. The Empire of America in 1776 wasn't Babylon. It developed into what is now end time Babylon. And we're going to talk a lot about that in a little bit. One of the things that's interesting is Jeremiah 50 and verse 12 talks about Babylon is the last of the nations, and that word in Hebrew literally means like in succession. So Babylon is the last of the superpowers. So again, in the end time, it can't be Rome or Iraq or Assyria. It can't be an ancient superpower because Babylon is a new superpower. It's not a country that was there before. Daniel 2:28 Daniel 2:28 says, "But there is an Elohim in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." So he has this vision, and he doesn't know what the vision is about, and what does he say? He says that the Elohim in heaven that's going to make you know what will be in the latter days. Daniel 8, and verse 17 and verse 19, "And he came beside my place, and when he came, I feared and fell on my face. But he said to me, O son of man, understand, for the vision is for the time of the end." Verse 19, "And he said, Behold, I will make you know what will happen in the last end of the indignation, for it is for the time appointed for the end." So over and over and over in the book of Daniel, it keeps saying that this whole vision, whatever is going to happen, is for the end time. And again, Babylon, ancient Babylon, and Medio Persia, and Greece and Rome, it was a prototype so that we can understand who the players are in the end time. You know, the EU is going to be a big player in the end time. Why? Because we know the Roman Empire. It's a resurrected Roman Empire. No problem. Daniel 10 and verse 14. "Now I have come to make you understand what shall happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days." So, very, very clearly, if you look through the book of Daniel over and over and over, this vision is for the latter days primarily. So now let's look at the vision and let's see what it is. Because, number one, the first thing that people get, I think, misled on is that this is four different empires. But it's not four empires. It's one beast made up of four different empires. So it's the same beast made up of four empires. Let's go to Daniel 2. Daniel 2 in verse 31 through 33. He says, "You, O king, are seeing and behold a certain great image. That great image stood before you with a brilliant brightness, and its form was dreadful. The head of this image was of fine gold, its breast and its arms were of silver, its belly and its thighs were of bronze, its legs were of iron, its feet were partly of iron and partly of clay." So what do we see here? We see one image, right? But four different parts to this image. And I believe that the beast of the end time, this beast of Daniel, is the United Nations. I mean, you could say one world government, new world order, whatever you want to call it, because the United Nations is nothing but a shell. There's no United Nations. The United Nations now is what? It's Babylon, America running it. When America's out of the way, it'll be somebody else. But they're using the United Nations as a shell for a world government. And when you read Revelation 13, we're going to read it in a little bit, what does it tell us? That the beast controls the whole earth. That all the earth worships the beast. And people will say, where does it ever say there's a world government in the end time? Well, right there. Right there. It's talking about a world dominion of this beast. And there's going to be four parts of the beast. Now, the first part is Babylon, who's gold. The second part, Medo-Persia, is silver. The third part, Greece, is bronze. And then the fourth part is iron. Now, what does that tell you? When we get into Babylon, what's the main thing with Babylon? What is gold? The royal robes and the scarlet. It's royalty, it's money, it's wealth, right? Now, silver isn't as much as gold, so what does that tell you? When Babylon falls, that second empire, it's not going to be the wealth today. It's not going to be where we're going to have our 9 TVs and all these different gadgets and all the things. I mean, and then the third part of this beast is even going to bring us back even more, and the iron part that crushes everything, what does that tell you? We're going back to the Stone Age. I mean, it's going to get worse before it gets better. So we're seeing the best times financially. Because Babylon, as we're going to see, is all about finances. It's all about trading, it's all about money, it's all about commercialism, it's all about financing. But the second beast isn't, and the third beast isn't, and the fourth beast certainly isn't. The fourth beast is about a military world power crushing everything like communism. If we read verse 36 to 44 now, and he says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the meaning of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings." So this is Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is the beginning of it. "For the Elohim of heaven has given you the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the honor. And wherever the sons of men, the animals of the field, the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold." And one of the things we're going to see about Babylon, one of the major characteristics, Jeremiah 50:23, is Babylon is the world policeman. Who is the world policeman? Who else is going around the world pounding these other countries? Nobody. Matter of fact, every country in the world, including Europe, is against America doing this. But you'll see in Jeremiah 25 that for 70 years, the Father said to Babylon, these nations will follow you. And whoever doesn't, they're going to be sorry. And in the time we're living in now, what does he say? He's trying to stir up World War III, Yahweh is, and the nations don't want it. They know they can't defeat Babylon. And he says, I'm going to send fishers for you, and I'll send hooks into your jaws, and you will fight. And that's what's going to happen. They're forcing these nations into World War III. Because the Arabs know they can't defeat America. And it's being something that's forced on them. So Babylon's the head of gold. Verse 39. And in your place will arise another kingdom lower than yours. It's not going to be that richness. It's not going to have all these things. And another third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule in all the earth. And the fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron. And as much as iron crushes and smashes all things. And as the iron that shatters all these, it will crush and shatter. And as to what you saw, the feet of toes were partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. The kingdom shall be divided. But shall be in the strength of iron, because you saw the iron mixed with the clay of the potter. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw the iron mixed with the clay, they shall be mixed with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere to one another, even as iron does not mix with clay. And I'll talk about that in a minute, the iron and the clay. But now look at verse 44. We're talking about these four kingdoms being one beast, right? And look at what verse 44 says. And in the days of these kings. So what does that tell you? They're not four successive kingdoms that go over 500 years. He's saying in the days of these kings, these four kings that make up this one beast, the Elohim of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Definitely end time. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and destroy all these four kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So clearly the prediction of this is the end time. Because he's saying very clearly that while these four kingdoms are here on the earth, and we're going to see a little bit more why I believe it's the United Nations running it, because it clearly shows by the characters, the animals, who it is, that during this time, Yeshua is going to come down, he's going to destroy this beast, and he'll be the only kingdom on earth. Now, really interesting, when did this start? You know, I was talking about Psalm 102 to somebody before. Maybe I'll go there for just a minute. Psalm 102. Because Psalm 102 is the key to the beginning of the end time. Psalm 102 is the beginning of the key to the end time. We have other tapes that go over this in detail. I'm only going to stay on it today for a minute or two, just to prove a point. But if you read the first 7, 8, 9, 10 verses of Psalm 102, clearly it's talking about the Holocaust, without a doubt. For my days, verse 3, are consumed in smoke, my bones are burned in hearth. As in a hearth, my heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. How many people haven't seen that? We were just at the Holocaust Museum at Passover time. They just redid the whole thing. And the pictures of the people, you can't even tell if it's a woman or a man. That just the skin and the bones to them. And like it says, in smoke, the bones are being burned in the crematoriums. And verse 8, it says, my enemies curse me all day long. My very own name has been used as a curse against me. Do we remember the yellow arm tags? Only because they were Jewish. No other reason. Just because they were Jewish. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink like weeping. And the way the wind used to go, when they used to burn the people in the crematoriums, and the wind would blow the ashes, literally would come in the mouths of the people that were alive and would blow back right in them. So clearly this is talking about it. And then look what he says, verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declines, and I am withered like grass. But you, O Yahweh, shall endure forever, and your remembrance to all generations. You shall arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. So what happens? Out of the Holocaust, what happens? Israel becomes a nation again. And what did Yeshua tell us to watch in the end time? Watch the fig tree. Watch the fig tree. Who's the fig tree? Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 24. Israel is the fig tree. When you see the fig tree come, know it's near. And what does he say? This generation will not pass till all these things happen. The generation that saw the Holocaust will be the generation to see Yeshua return. And look what he says here. Verse 16. When Yahweh will build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. 850,000 people living in Jerusalem today. It has never been built up the way it is today. And who is it written to? Look at verse 18. This shall be written for the last generation. Lader Acharon is in the Hebrew. And sometimes they interpret it as the generation to come. That is not the interpretation. Ask anyone that knows Hebrew. This is written for the last generation. So first we see the Holocaust, we see Israel becoming a nation again. When Zion is rebuilt, what happens? The Messiah appears, and who is it written to? The last generation. So we have the time frame. We know the time frame. What happens in 1948 beside Israel becoming a nation? United Nations is set up, the World Bank is set up, the International Monetary Fund, everything for the end time is set up in 1948. Same thing. Very, very big year in world events. Now another thing happened in 1948. We're talking about the Beast of Daniel, right? And what did we say? It's a divided kingdom. It's partly of clay and partly of iron. And who is this? It says it's the seed of men. But the way iron doesn't mix with clay, the people aren't going to mix. Do you know that Joseph Stalin sat down at a table with Dwight Eisenhower in 1948 and divided Europe up? Eisenhower means iron. Stalin means clay. That's the name of their meeting. They divided up. And what happens? The same way iron doesn't mix with clay, the dividing wall was Berlin. And it's the seed of men, and they don't mix together. Clearly showing the communism from the west side, setting this up. So we're looking at this, and we're seeing how these things are coming together, but a big year. I'm telling you, from Psalm 102, you can definitely see we are in the end time. That is the beginning of the end time we're in. And it's 60 years now. Israel just had their 60th anniversary. So we're actually further in the game. If we go to Daniel 7, we'll see a little bit more about these four empires. Daniel 7, starting in verse 2. It says, Daniel spoke and said, in my vision by night I was looking, and behold, the four winds of the heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Now remember what we said, it's one beast, world democracy, you know, run by the UN, but there's four different leaders of this. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then the fourth beast, you know, which is Rome, was ancient Rome, but will be Rome showing world empire. Daniel 7:4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. In this coalition that started 1991 at the United Nations, George Bush Sr., very first one to openly announce a new world order. He said, this is a big idea, it's a new world order where diverse nations come together for a global plan. Very first time it was ever openly announced. And from that time on, what happened in the 90s? We went into Kosovo, we went into Bosnia, all these coalitions that went. Who was the leader of the coalition? America? And who was with them right alongside? Who had the air power with them? Great Britain. So when you see the lion, Britain, with eagle's wings, what is it telling you? The American, you know, Britain alliance. You see the lion with eagle's wings. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What is that telling you? Babylon's going to fall. You know, Babylon literally means, if you look, one of the words for Babylon, Maranatha, double punishment. The first punishment is when the wings are plucked, when Babylon is going to stand as a man. And the second punishment is right before Yeshua returns. He looked and saw the great Babylon and completely wipes it out. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But one thing is here, we see when we get to Revelation 13 in a minute, the eagle's wings aren't there anymore. Then we see the second beast. Another stood up like a bear. Who's the bear?
Russia.
Medo-Persia. Who's Medo-Persia? Medo is the land of Russia, and Persia is who?
Iran.
So you see an Iran-Russia alliance. That's the second beast that's going to destroy Babylon. Who's the one that's telling America now that who is threatening them? Iran and Russia. Russia last year signed an alliance with Iran that if anyone attacks Iran, Russia will come to their aid. And it was raised on its side, and three ribs were in its mouth and its teeth. And they said to it, rise up, eat much, much flesh. And after this I was looking, behold, like a leopard. Who's the leopard? France. EU. EU coming. And it were given four wings of a bird on its side, and also to the beast were four heads, and rulership was given to it. Who are the main rulership of the EU? You have France, you have Italy, you have Germany, you have Britain. You know, and that's basically the heads of the EU. And then in verse 7, and after this I was looking in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast was frightening and terrifying and very strong, and to it were given iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and stamped what was left with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. So what's going to happen? After the Russian-Iranian alliance overtakes Babylon, You think Europe, that's been working 60 years to be in the position, they're going to let Russia and Iran take over? No way. And it'll happen very quickly. But then when Europe takes over, this beast, you know, the third part, what are they going to do? They're going to bring it back to the UN and say the only way we could work this out is a world government. You know, they'll be the leaders of it, of course, but they'll bring it back to a world government. Daniel 8 talks about making four divisions. There'll be four heads to it. King of the South, King of the North, King of the East, King of the West. You know, the Arab League will be one of those parts, you know, which I believe is the King of the South. And Europe at that time, through the UN, will have a lot of friction. It talks about in Daniel 11 going against each other. But somehow, they'll work together because they all want a piece of the pie. Now let's go to Revelation 13 and let's see if it fits. We had the lion with the eagle's wings, we had the bear, we had the leopard. Now let's look what Revelation 13 says. Revelation 13 and verse 1. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And on his horns were ten crowns, and on his heads names of blasphemy. Now if you look at the UN, what do you have on the UN Council? You have five permanent members, right? You have a rotating president. You have a UN Secretary General. So what does that tell you? Seven heads. And then how many other rotating members are there? 10. There's 15 people on the council. 5 permanent and 10 rotating. Plus you have a rotating president and you have a Secretary General. So that's why when you look here, what does he say? This beast has 7 heads. 5 permanent members, Secretary General, rotating president, 7 heads, and 10 horns. 10 members that are part of the council. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were the feet of a bear. What did we so already say? France, Russia, and its mouth is a lion. Britain, and the dragon gave it its power. Who's the dragon? China. Do you know that's 4 out of the 5 permanent members of the Security Council? Security Council is America, France, Britain, Russia, and China. And he names them all right here, except in Revelation 13, the eagle's wings are gone. You know why? We're going to read it here in a second. And I saw one of its heads as having been slain to death, Babylon. And its deadly wound was healed, and all the earth wondered after the beast. So remember what we said. Babylon has 2 destructions. The first is when the sovereignty is going to be taken down, and all hell's going to break loose. The second one is when we're going to see completely wiped out. During the millennium, not one person will be living here in this land. Not one. But when the deadly wound is taken, when America is taken as a world leader, you know, they're going to basically now be forced to play ball with the rest of the people. But they're not going to be the leader anymore. Like we said, at first they're going to use Russia and Iran to take America down, but ultimately Europe, united Europe, is going to be the leader of this thing. So, in Revelation, we see the same thing as we see in Daniel. We see the lion, which is Great Britain. We see the eagle, which is America. We see the bear, which is Russia. You see the leopard, which is France. You see the dragon, which is China. All 5 members of the Security Council. Can it be a coincidence? Maybe. But I doubt it. I doubt it very much. And then in verse 13, verse 4, we'll see this last beast now. This is the beast of iron. This is the communistic, the world dominion, the world power. And he says, and they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with it? Because at this point, once America goes down, all the world is going to be together in this beast in the end time. And the mouth speaking great things and blasphemies were given to it. And authority to act 42 months was given to it. That's why I said, within 18 months to 2 years, if we don't start to see this happening, we can't be in the last 7. Well, no, because there's got to be time for Russia and Iran to overtake America, and there's got to be time for Europe to overtake them, and there's got to be 42 months for this beast to reign until the time of Yeshua. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy toward Elohim to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those tabernacling in heaven. And it was given to it to make war with the saints and overcome them. Who's the people in this time that's going to be the worst people for? The believers. The believers and the Jews. And authority was given to it over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all those dwelling in the earth will worship it, those of whom the names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone gathers into captivity he goes. If anyone will kill by a sword he must be killed. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So, you know, we see here that, and I say already, you know, this mark of the beast that's coming, basically most Americans have already taken it. Because the physical mark is one thing, but it's also the name of the beast and the image of the beast. And what is the image? The image is, like Yeshua is the exact representation of the Father. He's the exact image of the Father. And what we're seeing here, the system of world democracy is the image of the beast. It's everything Satan's about. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. And you know what? This poor child who's sold in Ivory Coast for $50, you know, to go in the cocoa farms, boy, that's terrible, but you know what? We love cocoa. And if we're going to keep cocoa prices, you know, low, we got to sell these kids. And it's not that bad, you know. It's not that big. You know why? Because it's not us. There's atrocities that are going on in this world through world democracy that should turn our stomach. It should absolutely turn our stomach. And you know how it's being done? Through money. They can't do it without money. And all you hear in the news say, they're all worried about who? You, the consumer. Because the consumer is two-thirds of the world economy. And when you stop spending money, you know what's going to happen? Ooh, the whole thing's going to fall apart. But I'm in debt. My credit card's $10. Don't worry. We'll give you more loans. Don't worry, get another car. I don't need a car. Take it anyway. It's brand new. You don't have to pay till 2010. Yeah. Hey, look at my car. But I thought you said you didn't need it. I know I didn't need it, but they gave it to me. I don't have to pay for a year. It's Babylon. It's commercialism. It's using. Babylon has made slaves of the souls of men. And all of us are part of that system, and we've been enslaved by it. But the worst people that are being enslaved by it are these poor people in third world countries. President Clinton in 1994 signed NAFTA and GATT, where all our corporations now are down. Get your Gucci shirt and take a look, made in Mexico. Some poor soul child that's about 8 years old is working 14 hours in a sweatshop so we could get these shirts. But you know what? The stock market went through the roof in the 90s because profits were real good. At what expense are we living the lifestyle we're living? And I'm telling you today, and I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture, it's coming down. It's coming to an end, and thank Yahweh it's coming to an end.
Amen.
Thank Him.
Amen.
But we better get our ducks in a row. We better get serious about it. Because if not, it is going to catch you in one night like the rest of the world. Look at Thessalonians 5. To the world, in one day, Babylon is going to be gone. And they are going to be scared like anything. But what does He say? To my elect, it will not catch you like a thief in the night. You know what a thief in the night? It's a Jewish idiom. A thief in the night was the priest on the holy day. He would go into the temple and he would have to stay up all night long. A matter of fact, he had a boy who was his servant. And if the priest, he wouldn't even wear shoes in the temple, so he would be on the cold floor to stay awake. And if that priest fell asleep, the high priest would come in the night and he would literally light his robe on fire. And the next day, he wouldn't have a white robe. And he would be shamed. And that's what he says when he says, I come as a thief in the night. It's nothing about a rapture. What he's talking about is, he's saying, be awake. Keep your robes white. Don't wait till the last minute. Because I'm telling you, we're out of time. I'm not saying anymore the time is short. We're out of time. It's over. And we had 7 years that ended this Passover to go from the world and prepare for what's coming. And those 7 years are over and now it's here. And I'm going to read to you at the end. I'm going to show you some of the things that maybe you know some of it, maybe you don't. But I'm telling you, the time is here, the famine, the world hunger, the things, they've already started. And we have such a short time to get our life together, our spiritual life. Or I'm telling you, you will be dramatically sorry if you don't start to do it now. Let's go back now. Let's talk about Babylon, son. Talking about it. We have tapes. I have some tapes here on who is Babylon in depth. Today I'm not going to, I don't have the time to go very much in depth, but I will go into some of the scriptures about Babylon. What I usually tell people is, whatever you think Babylon is, if you think it's the back room, if you think it's the Catholic Church, if you think it's Russia, if you think it's Saudi, whatever you think it is, write it on a piece of paper, and as we go through these characteristics, figure it out, because it's got, every characteristic has to fit. Some may fit more than others, but if one characteristic doesn't fit, it can't be something. So the first thing, I did this at the feast a couple of years ago, and I said, let's get the first thing out of the way. Babylon is a land. And I went through all these scriptures of Babylon being a land. I said, can we all agree Babylon's a land? Everyone said, yeah, it's a land. So at the end, when I opened up for questions, the guy stands up and raises his hand. The first thing he says is, but I think Babylon's the Catholic Church. So we went over 15 scriptures that Babylon is a land. So let's go over some of them. Jeremiah 58, 50 and verse 8. I might go through some of these quickly. But you could write them down and then look them up later. Jeremiah 15 verse 8. Flee from the midst of Babylon and go out of the land of the Chaldeans. And be as the he goes before the flock. Now let me also say this. If you look at Jeremiah 50 and 51, historically it has never happened. I challenge anybody in the world, but these tapes go all over the world. Anybody in the world who doesn't believe America's Babylon, I challenge you. Show me historically. I've studied history for 25 years, particularly history that pertains to scripture. Jeremiah 50 and 51 has never happened. When Babylon was destroyed, in whatever it was, 539 by the Persians, they came in overnight. There was a river that came under the walls of Babylon. They diverted the river in an opposite direction. The people came over the walls, and in one night they overtook Babylon. There was no massacre. There was no killing. In one night they overtook it. And when you look in Jeremiah 50 and 51, there's a fleeing, and that's what I ask. When did Judah ever flee Babylon? I'm going to read you scriptures here. Flee, run for your life. Babylon is burning. It never happened. Matter of fact, when Judah went back to from Babylon back to Jerusalem, what happened? Cyrus the Mede gave them a royal decree. He paid for all the things to rebuild the temple. He sent them with guards. There was never a fleeing. The Jewish people weren't fleeing and running for their life. This is something that has never happened. So if you look at Jeremiah 50 and 51, and I'll show you a scripture here shortly that'll prove to it, because whenever you see an idiom that says, in that day and at that time, it's end time. And that's what we're going to see here. They're end time scriptures. Jeremiah 50 and 38. A drought is on her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of idols, and they boast themselves in idols. Right there should tell us pretty much who Babylon is, but it's a land again. Waters are being dried up. It's a land of idols. Verse 39 there. So the beasts of the desert will dwell there, and the daughters of the ostrich shall dwell in her again, and it shall not again have anyone in it forever. It shall not be lived in until generation to generation. As Yahweh overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, states Yahweh, no man shall live there nor a son of man stay in it. It's a land. You know, how do you live in a church? You know, I guess you could live in a church building, but I don't think you'd have a whole country living in a church building. But definitely it's a land. Verse 45, same chapter. So hear the counsel of Yahweh that he has planned against Babylon, and his purpose, which he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely they will drag them, the least of the flock. Surely he will make their dwelling desolate over them. Again, a land. Jeremiah 51, same area. Jeremiah 51 and verse 2. And I will send foreigners to Babylon who will sift her and empty her land. For in the day of evil they shall be against her all around. And I said this, you watch, when America goes down, they will cut off the borders here, like it talks about in Jeremiah 51 and verse 1. They're going to claim that there's all these fighting going on and there's civil war here, which will be nothing but lies. And they'll bring in the United Nations and all these people from outside, and they'll be showing the whole world how great people are when Scripture tells us the opposite. They'll be pilfering this land, they'll be killing the people, they'll be raping the women, and they'll be taking everything we got. But it'll be cut off. It'll be cut off and people wouldn't even know it. Verse 29 of Jeremiah 51, and the land trembles and writhes in pain, for every purpose of Yahweh shall be done against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a waste without one living in it. Revelation 18, and what you find in my tape on Babylon, and like I said, if you can't get it here, you can download it on our website and we'd be happy to give it to you. You'll find every single scripture, every single characteristic has at least one Old Testament scripture and one New Testament. So, you know, Mystery Babylon, you know, definitely is the same as the Babylon in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Revelation 18 and verse 2. And he cried with a strong great voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, it is fallen, and it has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean bird, having been hated. So Babylon is a dwelling place. It's a land. It's a place. There's more scriptures I can go into, but I won't. But I just want to make that point. So our first characteristic is it's definitely a land. Now what land? What land is it? If we go to Revelation 17, 4 and 5, We'll see, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand filled with abominations and unclean things of her fornication. Talks about the same thing in Jeremiah 50 verse 7, I believe, the golden cup that's in her hand. And now what does that mean? What is gold? Gold is something precious, right? Something valuable. But inside is every abomination. And like I said, America was not always Babylon. It's end time Babylon now, but America, the country, what did the Father use it for? He used end time Babylon to create a system where the gospel can be preached to the world. I mean, America, if you look at Bibles throughout the whole world, where did they come from? They all came from America. How was it financed? All through America. How were all missionaries financed? All through America. And this country that was based, to some degree, on the Bible, it's changed now. They've totally changed it. And now the Bible is considered hate speech. Homosexuality is legal. I mean, if I get up here and give a sermon and say homosexuality is an abomination, they're going to come and drag me off, put me in prison. I mean, this is how much it's changed. And Babylon has used the power the Father gave it for the preaching of the end time work and has perverted it into making Satan's one world government. And that's why the Father is angry. He's very, very angry because of what's happened. And as we're going to see, one of the characteristics of Babylon, there's more Israelites living in Babylon than any nation on earth. And what did they do to these Israelites? What did they do to the sanctuary of Yahweh? They perverted it. Jeremiah 50 and verse 28. Why is Yahweh angry? Because of his temple, his sanctuary. And I'm telling you, the brethren here are in serious trouble. Serious trouble. You have more Laodiceans in America than anywhere on earth. And why don't they know it? Because the Laodicean is increased with goods in need of nothing. If you're in need of nothing, you don't know you need something. If you knew it, you wouldn't be a Laodicean. But I'm telling you, we got to wake up and realize it. The time is far past. We have to start realizing it in coming out of this system. And on her forehead, verse 5, was a name having been written, Mystery Babylon the Great. So is it Iraq? You know, if it's Iraq, where's the mystery? You know? There is no mystery if it's Iraq. And it couldn't be Iraq. I'll tell you one way that you know America, that end time Babylon definitely couldn't be Iraq. We read here that Babylon is completely destroyed, right? There's not one person left in it. Ancient Iraq is part of the promised land. If you look in Genesis 15:13, when the promise to Abraham, he said the promise in the millennium goes all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates River. So the physical land of Iraq today is part of the promised land. So it couldn't be completely destroyed and be part of the promised land. So again, right there has to tell you, it can't be ancient Iraq. And Iraq certainly isn't the world policeman. They're certainly not the greatest traitor in the world. You know, I mean, they can't even police themselves. If we leave that country, they're in trouble. But you know, it's really interesting. I think it's in Ezekiel 21, where the Father is talking to Babylon, and he says, I will take you to where you were born, to your youth, and there I will judge you. And isn't it kind of interesting that end time Babylon is now occupying ancient Babylon? And they're building a whole city in Iraq today that's going to be an American city. That'll be totally just American, with big walls and our embassy and all these things that's going to be there. It's something like 50 square miles or something like that, that they're building in Iraq today. But it's a mystery. And it says, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Now, mystery Babylon the Great. That word in the Greek, great, it's megala. And it literally means superpower. So this is mystery Babylon the superpower. And I've heard other people say, oh, there's other superpowers. I mean, if you can't see that now, maybe it's changing as we're speaking, but over the last 20 years, America has been the only world superpower. Europe is not a superpower. They're coming up there, and they will be the superpower to take over. They got all their ducks in a row, but they haven't been the superpower. You tell me where Europe has been the superpower. Where has Europe done anything of a superpower? Europe isn't coming in and destroying lands. Europe isn't coming and taking over places. Europe isn't being the world policeman. Europe isn't even bringing money into things. You know, when there's money that needs to be done for something, who comes up with the money? America. So they're setting it up to take over. But at this point, America is the only megala. Babylon the Great, the only superpower. Revelation 18. We'll see another thing. That Babylon lives in luxury. She lives in luxury more than anybody on the earth. Now come on, that one alone There's no way. I'm telling you, I've been to Africa. I've been to Asia. I've been to Central and South America. I've been all over the world. And there's nobody that even remotely lives the kind of lifestyle we live here. Even the poorest people. The poorest person in America lives about 1,000 times better than the average person in one of these other countries. I mean, when I was in Kenya, we went in living in places, no electricity, dirt floors, and they give you the best they had. They give you the last piece of bread. They'd give you the one mattress they might have in their house. But certainly, they're not living in luxury. By what thing she glorified herself and luxuriated, by so much give back to her her torment and mourning, because she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I do not see mourning at all. Oh, you who live by many waters, rich in treasures, your end is come, the measure of your unjust gain. That's Jeremiah 51:13. So here it is. This queen, you know, it's really interesting. About 15 years ago, Saddam Hussein found in ancient Babylon, they were doing archaeological dig, and they found cuneiform writings. Amazing finds that they found there. And they found writings of Ishtar. And they used to think Ishtar was just a temple prostitute, and they found out, no, they found out Ishtar was actually called the mother of immigrants. And do you know that Ishtar actually had robes of purple and scarlet? She had in her hand either a torch or a golden cup. She had a 7-spike crown on her head. And she had a book in her hand, which was the Law of Hammurabi. What does that sound like? Statue of Liberty. Do you know the Statue of Liberty is the largest idol in the world? No larger idol in the world than the Statue of Liberty. Isn't it? It's an idol. You look at it, you know. And where does it come from? Liberty comes from Libertas, which was the Greek goddess, or actually the Roman goddess, who was Diana, who was the Greek goddess, who was Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess. It's the same person. So whether they called it Ishtar, they called her Diana, they called her Libertas, and that's where the Statue of Libertas.
Oh my God.
Do you know that the main temple in Babylon was called the White House? Do you know our Pantheon, the Pantheon that was in Babylon, our Capitol building is built exactly according to the Pantheon of Babylon. That in our Capitol building, there's an Ishtar statue on the top of the Capitol building. I mean, all these things, are they all coincidences? And what is Babylon known for? They're known for all this sexual perversity, you know, all this living luxuriously. I mean, we even had our last president in the White House. You know, what's going on there? I mean, come on. It's like seeing the connections, it's just unbelievable. But what does she say? I sit as a queen, I'll never be this throne. Now, just take everything aside, take religion aside. One thing is logical, right? We all were born, we're all going to die. Every empire was here, every empire is going to fall. I mean, you think the Romans didn't think that their empire would ever fall? You think the Egyptians didn't think? Nobody thinks their empire is going to fall. But one thing is certain. There's a time for everything. But yet, to most Americans, you talk to the average American out there, they think America will never fall. I sit as a queen, I will never be dethroned. Go to Isaiah 47. And let's look what the Father says about it, though. Isaiah 47. Go down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the earth. A throne is not to the daughter of the Chaldeans. For they shall not call you delicate and tender. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For they will no more call you the mistress of kingdoms. You know, the Statue of Liberty, Lady Liberty, Mistress of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I defiled my inheritance and gave them into your hand. You gave them no mercy. You made your yoke on the aged very heavy. And it's disgraceful today that, just talking to Rosa, you know, senior citizens, what do? They don't even give you enough money to survive. Don't even give enough money to survive. We look at old people like they have no value in life. Let's just get rid of them. I mean, it's sickening what they do today, like it says here. And I said, I shall be a mistress forever, until you did not set these things in your heart, and you did not remember its end. Now then, hear this, O pleasure seeker, who lives carelessly, who says in her heart, I am. And that's actually the Hayah. He's taking they're making a god of themselves, the way Yahweh, the I am. And none else is. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. That's the average American. But these two things shall suddenly come on you in one day, loss of children and widowhood. According to completeness, they shall come on you for your many sorceries, for the multitude of your great spells. You know, I mean, the average American looking at his horoscopes every day and all these other things. Revelation 18, in verse 23, talks about Babylon with her sorceries. That word is pharmakeia in the Greek. Where does it come from? Pharmacy, from medicine. That she's deceived the people through their medicine. Nowhere on earth is the average person in that country on 6 or 7 or 8 pills a day. Our children. I mean, our children, you know. Oh, he's got hyper, you know, deficit disorder. Let's get him on Ritalin. Let's get him on Paxil. It's like, oh, you don't think the 9 Coca-Colas may be making him, a little... No. They jack these kids up on candy and on sugar. And then, of course, they're bouncing their heads against the wall. But what's the answer? Get them on another pill. Get them on another pill by their pharmakia. And it is. It's sorcery. You know? Doctors may have their place, but the medicine industry today is sorcery, what they're doing. That was in Revelation 18, and I believe it's verse 18:23. By their sorceries, they've deceived the people. Back to Isaiah 47, in verse 10. For you trusted in your evil. You said, nobody sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, it is turning you back. And you said in your heart, I am and there none else. For this evil shall come on you, and you shall not know its origin. And mischief shall fall on you. You will not be able to cover it. And ruin shall come on you suddenly, and you shall not know. What's the whole thing with terrorism? Who's the enemy? Is it really Osama bin Laden? You know, this guy out there with his little cane, you know, with his sheep out there, is he really the enemy? But when these things happen, nobody knows. Who is it? Is it a terrorist? That's what it says. It'll come on you suddenly. You won't even know the origin of it. If we go to Revelation 18, back to Revelation 18. Verse 7. By what thing she glorified herself and luxuriated, by so much give back to her torment and mourning, because she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will not see mourning. We read that one before. So we see that Babylon is a place that is living in luxury. And I'm telling you, there is nowhere in the world that people live the way we do. I mean, I see people that are living paycheck to paycheck, and they're having, 45 or 50-inch TVs. Yeah. You know, I mean, the way that people live in, it's unbelievable. It's a lifestyle that's here. It's just the way it is. It's the system that's promoting this lifestyle of pleasure-seeking, this lifestyle of luxury. You know, things are getting tight, but boy, Disney World still... People still paying $80 a day to go into Disney World?
Yeah.
Or $100 to go to a ball game? Where are they getting this money from? Who knows? Credit card? Somewhere? But they're getting it from somewhere. But living the life of luxury. Now, let's go back and look at another characteristic. Because like we said, how does Babylon live this way? Through trading. Babylon is a trading nation. It talks about in Isaiah that she's a trading nation from her youth. Which America, one of the only modern nations that were from that way. But Revelation 18 is one of the strongest scriptures telling us who Babylon is. I'm going to start in verse 9 of Revelation 18. And the kings of the earth will weep for her and will wail over her, those having fornicated and having luxuriated with her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing from afar off because of the fear of their torment, saying, woe, woe to the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment came. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now granted, you might have some countries out there like China that's doing a lot of exporting these days. But China aren't buyers. There's no money in China. They're not importing our goods. Who's importing all the goods of the world? America. Like I said, 2/3 of the world economy. So when America goes down, what are the merchants going to do? They're going to weep and mourn because no one's buying their merchandise. And I'll tell you something. Europe may have some money now, but I've lived in Europe, and my family comes from Europe. Europe are not buyers. They do not spend carelessly like we do. Because remember, after World War II, most of Europe was destroyed. And Europe really didn't start living first world until the late 70s, early 80s. So we were well ahead of them. By the end of World War II, we started by the late 40s. The 1950s was the best time America ever saw because our country wasn't hit with bombs. But I'm telling you, those Europeans, they remember it. They remember the holes from the bombs in their walls, and they're not spenders like that. But the merchants of the earth, the merchants of the earth are wailing because no one's buying their merchandise. Now, what are the merchandise? Cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, fine wood in every ivory vessel, every vessel of every precious wood and bronze and iron and marble, cinnamon and incense, ointment, frankincense, wine, oil, fine meal, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, bodies and souls of men. So, really interesting. The 25 things that are named here, not only does America trade more than the world combined on a daily basis, you can only trade these in America. America is the only place on earth that has commodity exchange to trade these. And all the merchants of the earth every day are trading through the commodity exchange. All these things, everything listed here is listed on the commodity exchange, including ivory. You want to trade ivory? You can go. You can go to the Chicago Index and you could trade ivory, ivory futures. So that's the key. When this comes down, this is why they're weeping and they're mourning. Because this great city that's destroyed. Verse 23, and the light of the lamp will not shine over you, and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride will not be hurting you, never. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, for by your sorcery, your pharmakia, all the nations were led astray. Merck, Pfizer, J&J, I mean, I'm telling you, it's as big as oil. It's as big as oil. One pill, $35 a pill, and all these things. You know, and people, my insurance pays for it. But who's paying the insurance? What goes around comes around. Nothing's free in this life. And it's crazy. Every country in the world has some kind of medical system for their people except America. And people can't pay it. I mean, you get people that are 40 years old that are paying $6,000 a year in health insurance for nothing. The pharmakia. The pharmakia is doing it. Jeremiah 51 and verse 9 is another interesting scripture. I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 53 of Jeremiah 51. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go each to his own country. For her judgment reaches to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. Though Babylon should mount up to the heaven, although she should fortify her strong height, plunderers shall come from East HLA. So what is it? Babylon has a space program. They're mounting up to the heavens. Do you know the word in Hebrew for lift up? NASA. NASA. Exactly the word we use for a space program, NASA. So it's another characteristic that Babylon has a space program. Let's go to Habakkuk. Back up to Habakkuk. First chapter. Let's look at Babylon's military. And see how strong Babylon's military is. Habakkuk 1 and verse 6. Habakkuk 1 and verse 6. For behold, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and impetuous nation which is going into the broad spaces of the land to possess dwellings not their own. How did America become a nation? How did we become a nation? We went into the broad spaces of the land possessing dwellings not our own and took it away from the American Indians. And I mean, whenever I hear President Bush talking about Israel giving back the land to the Palestinians, which was never theirs to begin with, I wonder, why isn't he talking about giving this land back to the Indians? Never happened. Yeah, and it wasn't that long ago. You're talking about the 1800s, where they went in there. Just like it says here. He is terrible and fearful. His judgment and his glory goes forth from himself. What does America do? Always priding themselves. Always they're the ones. His horses are swifter than leopards and are fiercer than the evening wolves. And their horsemen spread themselves. Yea, their horsemen come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle hurrying to eat. We know Americans' main thing is in their air power. All of him shall come for violence. The eagerness of their faces is forward. And they gather captives like the sand. Man, reminds me of Kuwait. And the first Gulf War, where they were there, hundreds of thousands of people, they captive in days in the sand. All those Iraqis just putting their hands behind their heads so they wouldn't die. And verse 10, and he shall scoff against kings and officials, shall be a scorn to him. He shall scorn every fortress and shall heap up dirt and capture it. What did America do? When the whole world said, you're not going to go to war against Iraq, what did America do? They scoffed at it. They said, good luck. You ain't going to back us, we're going to do it ourselves. Nobody else would get away with that. Absolutely nobody else. Let's turn it on the other foot. If America was leading the way, telling any other country in the world that they weren't going to attack Iraq and they attacked Iraq, what would have happened? You'd have World War III already. But they scoff at kings and princes and they do whatever they want to do. Jeremiah 51:44 tells us something else about Babylon. It says, I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which has swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow together any more to him. The wall of Babylon shall fall up. So here's another thing. All the nations flow to Babylon. And literally that word means to assemble. So where on earth do all the nations assemble themselves? United Nations, New York City. So it's Babylon that they're all coming and assembling themselves together. Jeremiah 50:4. And this is one of the strongest scriptures on a characteristic of who Babylon is, because again, I'll show you, it's an end time scripture in showing you that most Israelites and most Jews are living in Babylon.
What was that scripture?
Jeremiah 50:4. I'm going to read 4 and 5, and then I'm going to drop down to 19 and 20. It says, in these days and at that time, Jewish idiom, end time, the sons of Israel shall come, declares Yahweh, they and the sons of Judah together. So it's all 12 tribes. Going and weeping, they shall go and seek Yahweh their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces pointing there, saying, come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant, never to be forgotten. Verse 19, and I will again bring Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, says Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and it is not, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Very clearly, like I said, this is a major, major characteristic of who Babylon is. There are more Jews living in America than all the rest of the world combined. And Israelites, there's probably at least 100 million Israelites living over here. How many Jews are... And it's not that hard to figure out, because beside Israel and America, most of the Jews have left Russia. More than a million have migrated in the last 10 years. Where else do you have Jews? You know, they tell you about the Palestinians in 1948 that all fled their lands that want to come back to right of return. They don't tell you 700,000 Jews, when Israel was declared a nation, were kicked out of Arab lands. And I know some personally that were kicked out of Egypt, kicked out of Iraq, kicked out of Syria. And there's not many Jews living in those places. There's something like 120 Jews left living in Iraq. So certainly Iraq couldn't be who they're talking about here. Jeremiah 50:23. Another characteristic. How is the hammer of the earth cut off and broken? How has Babylon become a ruin among the nations? And like I said, hammer of the earth, it's literally a Jewish idiom that means world policeman. How is the world policeman cut off? You know, who else is the world policeman? Let me see here. We're ready. I think I will go to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, and show you a couple of things about Babylon in the end time here. Jeremiah 25, I'm going to start in verse 11 and go down to verse 17. Because 70 years were given to end time Babylon to rule the world. And the Father basically says in Jeremiah 25, whoever goes against Babylon is going to be in trouble because it's been given to them for these 70 years. But when 70 years are up, Babylon's going to pay the price for the things they've done. And it says, and this whole land shall be a waste and a horror. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall be when 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says Yahweh, and I will make it everlasting ruins. And I will bring on that land all the words which I have spoken against it and that are written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will lay service on them, even they, and I will repay them according to their deeds, according to the work of their hands. For so says Yahweh the Elohim of Israel to me, take the wine cup of my wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to drink whom I will send you to drink it. And they shall drink and reel to and fro and be maddened because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from Yahweh's hand and I made all the nations drink, those to whom Yahweh had sent me. And like I said, really interesting that these nations don't want to drink the cup. Now, who are these nations that are mentioned here? If you go down to verse 20, all the way down to verse 26, all these nations are mentioned. And it's really interesting because the nations that are mentioned, every single one is on America's terror list. So the ones that are going to get destroyed by Babylon, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Babylon is going to destroy. Everyone on a terror list. So you know something's coming, and the war that's coming in the Middle East will not be a regional war. Believe me. I say this, watch the peace process. As long as it's going on, probably nothing major is going to happen. The minute that peace process falls apart, you're going to have war in Israel and the Middle East within a matter of weeks, probably a month maximum, and then from there it's going to come to the whole world. Because America definitely will get involved, and that's probably when Persia and Russia are going to do something to attack America. But could it be a coincidence that in Jeremiah 25, every single nation that's on America's hit list is mentioned here, that they're going to come and they're going to fight against them? If you drop down to verse 27, I'll show you clearly this is end time. You know, people say, maybe this wasn't the end time. But let's look at verse 27 and keep it in context. So you shall say to them, so says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, drink and be drunk and vomit and fall and do not rise because of the sword which I will send among you. And it will be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, so says Yahweh of hosts, drinking you shall drink. And they don't want it. They know it's coming and they don't want to fight them. For behold, I begin to bring evil on this city which is called by my name. And shall you be found entirely without guilt? You shall not be without guilt, for I will call a sword on all those living on the earth, says Yahweh of hosts. And now you prophesy against them all these words and say to them, Yahweh shall roar from on high and give forth his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar over his dwelling place. He answers with a shout, like those who tread on the grapes, against all those living on the earth. Definitely end time. A roaring will go to the ends of the earth, for Yahweh has a controversy with all the nations. He will enter into judgment with all flesh. He will give the wicked to the sword, says Yahweh. So Yahweh of hosts says, behold, evil is going from nation to nation, and a great tempest shall be stirred up from the corners of the earth. And the slain of Yahweh will be at that time from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. They shall not be mourned, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall be as dung on the face of the earth. Clearly end time. So this isn't something from the past. This is something that's coming on us in the times we're living in now. And who is it going to be? Who is going to be the one to destroy it? Let's go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel 5, verse 23. It says, but you have lifted yourself up against Yahweh of heaven, and they shall have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine with them, and you have praised the Elohims of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see nor hear and do not know. And you have not glorified the Elohim in which whose hand your life, your breath, and all that your ways is. Then the part of the hand was sent from him, and this is the writing. And this is the writing which was written, a minah, a shekel, and half minah. This is the meaning of the thing, a minah. Elohim has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And this is talking to Babylon, to the son of Nebuchadnezzar. A shekel, you are weighed in the balances and found lacking. Half minah, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. What do we say the Medes and the Persians? The Russians and the Iranians. I mean, again, can it be a coincidence that it's prophesied, you know, that end time Babylon, here's end time Babylon, America, pretty easy to figure out. And that scripture says the Iranians and the Russians are going to destroy them. And here you have the Iranians and the Russians threatening America, just as they're saying. Also interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, you know, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, but it was his son. When the judgment came, you know, we had George Bush 1 who started this thing, and now you have George Bush 2. I say, if you look at the name Nebuchadnezzar, Nebu means prophecy, Kad means at once, and Nezer, like Netzar, to set apart for. You know, Yeshua was a Nazarite, bound Netzar. So it's a prophecy that's set apart to happen at once. And in the middle of that name, Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is the name Bush, right in the middle of it. And what does Bush mean in Hebrew? It means disappointment. And there's not a person, I don't think, that's honest with himself that won't say that President Bush has been a big disappointment. You know, when he came into office, everyone thought he was going to change the abortion laws and so many things would change. And it's just sad. He hasn't lived up to the person that the Christians and the other people thought he would be. I mean, he's got the lowest approval rate of any president ever in our history. And he really has lived up to his name of disappointment. I'm not going to go there, but you can write down Isaiah 13. It talks about the destruction of Babylon in Isaiah 13. It once again mentions the Medes and the Persians. 1 through 20. All end time stuff, talking about how Babylon is going to be fleeced and now the things that are going to happen there. But in the remaining time, I want to go to Genesis 41 now, because I want to tie this into what's happening now. I've probably been preaching about Babylon now for at least 10 years, maybe even longer, 11 years, 12 years. And I don't think ever it's been more important than the times we're living in now. Because now we're starting to see the house already start to crumble. And we're starting to see these things happen. And like it says, it's going to come in one day. And I said, the time is already up. We're seeing the things come. And it's serious that decisions are going to have to be made in all of our lives. And I was telling the people at Passover, I really believe this Passover was a dividing line. A dividing line for all of us to make that commitment to Yahweh. To put Him first, because there's no other time. If you don't do it now, you might not have the opportunity next year. I'm not saying the end of the world is going to be here next year, but I'm telling you, it's the same way like it talks about in Hebrews 6 or in 2 Peter. When people know the truth and turn back from the truth, what does it say? It's better to have never have known the truth than have known the holy commandment and turned away from it. And the people in this country, the covenant people, they are playing with fire. They are living to Babylon. Their lives are just consumed with all these things over here. And they're paying the price for it. And I'm telling you, the time is up. You are going to have to make a decision this year which way you're going to go. Are you going to go the way of Babylon or are you going to go the way of Yahweh? And it's a serious decision, but I'm going to read in Genesis here where this is coming from. Genesis 41, and it's coming from Joseph's dream. If you remember Joseph's dream, and what happened, the Pharaoh's dream actually that Joseph interpreted. Genesis 41, and Pharaoh had this dream, and what did he see? He saw seven cows, seven good cows, and seven lean cows. And then he saw the same thing with the stalks, the seven lean, and then the seven that were heavy. And starting in verse 26, it says, "The seven good cows, they are 7 years, and the seven good ears, they are 7 years. It is one dream. And the seven thin and evil-appearing cows going up from them, they are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted by the east wind, blasted by Kadima, will be 7 years of famine." So, when I was on TV in Texas back in January, I was mentioning this, that what brings this on? Kadima. Who is Kadima? Kadima is the ruling party in Israel today. They're the ones that are negotiating to divide the land of Israel, which is the catalyst of all this stuff to happen, because who's behind it? There's a magazine over there that says, we were looking at it, George Bush, the one to divide Palestine. I mean, it's America that's pushing this peace deal. And what does Yahweh say in Joel 3? I have a controversy with the nations. Why? Because what they did to my people Israel, and they parted my land. I mean, we are seeing one of the greatest miracles that anybody has ever seen in the history of man since the parting of the Red Sea. We are seeing Yahweh in the end time, after 2,500 years, start fulfilling His promises to the children of Israel, bringing them back to the land and fulfilling those promises one by one. And what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to divide the land and make Yahweh a liar. He's trying to take the land that's ours to the children of Ephraim and give it away to the Arabs. And what did Yahweh say in Isaiah 35? You know, He said, hey, I gave the land to the Arabs, but you wanted both lands, and you're going to pay the price for it. And I'm telling you, if they make a peace deal, and they will one way or the other, whether it comes through war or peace, look out. Because you are going to see the wrath of Yahweh like we've never seen on this earth. and the 7 good years brought on by Kadima. And this is the word I spoke to Pharaoh, what Elohim is about to do. He has made Pharaoh see. Behold, 7 years of great plenty are coming in all the land of Egypt, and 7 years of famine will arise after them, and all the plenty of the year of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will consume the land. And the plenty in the land will not be remembered because of the famine afterwards. It will be very severe. Which one of the plagues of Revelation, the horsemen of the apocalypse. And as to the dream being repeated to Pharaoh twice, the thing is settled because it is from Elohim, and Elohim is hastening to do it. Whenever you see something repeated twice in the Bible, it's always dual prophecy of it happening twice. Now, you look, when Oslo was signed, the Oslo Agreement to divide the land of Israel, make a Palestinian state, the first 7 years were the best 7 years this world has ever known. From 1994 to 2000, it was prosperous. The stock market went up thousands percent. Everyone's homes, everything was prosperous like you couldn't believe. And I believe we're heading into the 7 bad years. And somebody will say, well, why is there 7 years in between? Why from 201 to 208? Why is there 7 years between? Because the same way, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they couldn't go from Egypt to the Promised Land. There had to be some kind of bridge. They weren't ready for it. I mean, they're out of Egypt not more than a few days, and they're making a golden calf and saying it's Yahweh. They needed that bridge, and I'm telling you, the 7 years that just ended was our bridge. I've been preaching this for 7 years, telling people, don't think because the end isn't here yet that you can go back fishing, like Peter said. You've got to use that time to prepare because it's going to be too late later. I mean, look at the parable of the virgins. That is a scary thing, because 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And when the time came and that door was closed, what did Yeshua say? I don't know you. I don't know you. And we're getting to that time now. We just passed the year of release, and those 7 intermediate years are over. And it's scary to think about how quick this could all start coming. Well, is it here? Are we in the last 7? I don't know. But I have some articles here. I just want to read some headlines. And this is just from regular news, WorldNet Daily, the UK Telegraph, different articles. It says, silent famine sweeps the globe. From India to Africa to North Korea to Pakistan and even in New York City, higher grain prices, fertilizer shortages, and rising energy costs are combining to spell hunger for millions in what is being categorized as a global silent famine. Global food prices based on United Nations records rose 35% in the last year, escalating a trend that began in 2002. Since then, prices have risen 65%. Last year, according to the UN Food and Agriculture Organization, World Food Index dairy prices rose nearly 80% and grain 42%. Daily Telegraph. Soaring prices of food leads to riots. Rising food prices threaten economic stability and could trigger riots, Gordon Brown. We saw it in Haiti. We saw it in Jamaica and some of the other places. The World Bank said this week that the price of stable foods has risen 80% in the past 3 years. For consumers in wealthy nations such as Britain, soaring prices are squeezing households' finances and keeping inflation up. But for developing nations, they can lead to malnutrition and social disruption. I mean, it's life or death for some of these people. Demand for rice threatens global food supplies. The run on rice is threatening to disrupt world food supplies as much as banks' lack of confidence in each other as seen by global credit markets that are up. China, Egypt, Vietnam, India, representing more than a third of the global rice exports, curb sales this year, and Indonesia says it may have to do the same. The price of rice, the staple food for half the world, rose to a record $20 per 100 pounds in Chicago, double the price that it was, and fivefold the price it was just from a few years ago. The day the financial world almost ended, and this is talking about the day that Bear Stearns fell apart. And this article shows, amazing article, how nearly the whole world economic system collapsed in that one day. That's why on a Sunday, the Federal Reserve had to have an emergency meeting, cut the interest rate 0.75% on a Sunday, and create $29 billion of debt to give to them because the world markets were just caving in. I ran to OPEC, stop sales in dollars. Stop sales in dollars. And they're talking about it behind closed doors. They had an OPEC meeting and the microphone was on. They didn't know it. And they heard the head of Saudi Arabia talking and saying about, we got to do something with this dollar. We're losing hundreds of millions of dollars. We have to stop trading in dollars, which could be the last nail in the coffin to the dollars. And then we see Iran begins installing 6,000 new advanced centrifuges for Iranian enrichment. And if you listen to the president of Iranian, you know, he may be a madman, but he's not stupid. He is not stupid. And he has plans, and they are planning for the takedown of our country. Will the trade deficit trigger the depression? And you're seeing people like Paul Volcker, people, top economists in the world, I'm not talking about prophecy teachers, that are saying we are headed for the worst economic downfall this country has ever seen. Somebody just asked me the other day, they said, are we in a depression? I said, no, of course not. Of course not. Unemployment is only 5%. We're not in a depression, but every single thing is lined up to bring the worst economic situation we'd ever known. You know, when you look at the banking system situation, banks have an overnight rate where every bank, whatever, they have to fix their books at the end of a day, and one bank will trade to the other bank, and they'll trade to them, and then they work it out the next day. In the last 6 months, banks won't trade to each other anymore. The Federal Reserve has had to get involved, and if they weren't trading to these banks to make up the deficits, forget about it. The Treasury Department has to sell $2 billion a day in Treasury notes just to pay for the national debt. $2 billion a day. With rates coming down now, what is 2%? Why do people want to buy Treasury bonds when there's no return on them? And I'm telling you, they couldn't be doing it more to create this problem than what they're doing. If there's anything they should be doing is paying off our debt, strengthening the dollar, and getting inflation down. They're doing the exact opposite. They're destroying the dollar. They're getting people more in debt. And what's the answer? They went out to China and borrowed $168 billion to give everybody a couple hundred dollars. I mean, that's crazy. I said, if that's the answer, just print $1 million for each of us. You know, if that's the answer, and then it will solve all the problems. You know, if you want to go out and buy bread for $500,000 a loaf, you know. But they are bringing these things on, and it's scary that we are seeing it. I don't know if we're in the last seven. I'm not saying for sure. But I'm telling you, things I didn't think would be happening till next year are happening now. And somebody just told me today there was a meeting last week in the Congress that the Congress is talking about that the whole financial system of our country can collapse this fall. And they're meeting already on what to do when this happens. But I'm telling you, I read the minutes of every Federal Reserve meeting. And I'm seeing when you listen to the terminology, I worked in finance when I was younger, and you listen to the terminology, they are panicking. They are panicking because they know one thing going in the wrong direction can cause global chaos and runs on banks. Banks have to have about 2-3% of the money that they have on deposit. And at no given time, people usually take more than that. For the first time ever, they have at the end of the month, they have all the banks together, how much money is there. For the first time ever in January, there was a negative $17 billion to all the banks combined. February, it went up to $70 billion. March, it went up to $90 billion. Negative. There's no money there. There's a credit crunch. They're not lending because there is no money. And the Federal Reserve is not printing money. They're printing debt notes. So that's all they're doing. They're on their good name. And where there is their good name coming from? What backs the Federal Reserve? The United States Treasury notes? What backs the Treasury notes? The Federal Reserve? It's a spiral of nothing. It's a spiral of imagination. There's no real money. I read an article a little while ago saying that the Americans haven't done a check their gold reserves. They haven't done an inventory in over 20 years. And they said that 90% of our gold is gone. They've used it already. And they said when this comes out, gold is going to go up to $2,000 an ounce or more. I said, you know, it's what they're doing, the philosophy, what they have people thinking, that these debt notes are worth something. And when it falls apart overnight, people are going to be wondering, what on earth happened? And again, I'm not predicting when, but I am surely predicting it will. Definite. Because it's a system that's built on greed and on covetousness, and it can't survive. It can't survive. It's not built on helping the poor. It's not built on building people up. it's a system that's built on greed and on covetousness, and it can't last. I want to go to one more scripture, and then we're going to end here. Because what many people tell me is, many people are waiting for a sign. I've heard this for years. They're waiting for a sign. And you want to know something? I've had people tell me, you know, if Yahweh told me I'd leave my house tomorrow, I'd leave everything behind. And I'm telling you, don't believe yourself. It's Satan lying to you. Don't believe yourself. Because I know it. I know it. We left America almost 10 years ago. And I know the torture that you go through when you leave. I mean, there was a time of mourning. My family, my possessions, my culture. There's a time that it takes. And it's okay. All of us. We need that time of mourning. But if you think you wouldn't do it, or you think that you will do it, I'm telling you, most people won't. We're so tied into this system. And people are saying, all I want to see is a sign. I'm waiting for a sign. And I'm telling you, there will be no sign. The word of Yahweh is being fulfilled before our eyes. And when I read articles like this about what's happening, when you look at the tsunamis, and you look at the earthquakes, and you look at the natural disasters, and you look at the tornadoes that are coming, you have your sign. Should I do the Russian dance now? The sign is already there. All the elements are there. And what I say to myself is, there's only one question you should be asking yourself. What is the best thing for my spiritual life? What is going to make me the best servant in Yahweh's kingdom? That's the only thing. And I've been telling people and I'm urging people, start to think about moving near other believers. Because when the system falls, there's not going to be easy movement to get around. And it's important in the times we're living in. You have to start banding together. Start to think about being near other believers. It'll be so important. Joel 3, this scripture, Joel 3, verse 12. We already did that dance. Joel 3 says, "Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations all around." Joel 3, 12. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision." We are in the valley of decision. That's where you're sitting right now. We are all sitting in the valley of decision. And you have to start now. You have to start now. The time has already passed. There's no more time to lose. What are we told in Ephesians 5:16, the end time? Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Now is the time to decide who is first in your life and come out of the system of Babylon. Come out of world democracy. Prepare for our Savior's return. Think about moving closer to other brethren. Like I said, the decision you make now will depend on where you're going to be during these last days. And it may depend on where you're going to be for eternity. Because I'm telling you, if you look, there's seven churches in Revelation. And there's only one, the Philadelphian, that's doing the right thing. And all of us, I mean, it's, you know, the Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves to each other, but we should compare ourselves to ourselves. And every day we should be comparing ourselves to Yeshua, comparing ourselves where we need to be. And I've been all around the world. I've seen spiritually up here, and I've seen spiritually down there. And I'm telling you, this country, we need an awakening. We need an awakening. And people don't want to be inconvenienced for anything. I mean, if it's the littlest inconvenience, you know, you could live next door and it's like, you come to the services tomorrow? There's not really air conditioning and it's only going to be 74. I don't know. And then I go to places like Africa and Kenya where people will, 3 days they'll walk in the bush without even shoes just to come to services. I mean, we have to start thinking, what is first in our life? We have been serving the master of Babylon. It's time we have to put that aside and start serving the master of Yahweh. And like I said, all of us, myself included, because there's big decisions me and my wife are making this year. There's some major things going on with us overseas. And we're all in the same place. We're all in that valley of decision. But I know one thing. I said, I've come too far to look back now. I've given up everything I own. I've sacrificed a lot in my life. I've sacrificed career, all kinds of things. I am not looking back now when we're right near that promised land. You know, when we can see it right over the horizon, now is not the time to look back. So Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh protect you. May His countenance shine on you and may He lift you up. And like I said, if Yahweh willing, if we're here for Shavuot, hopefully we'll see many of you there.